Exodus chapter 2. We're studying the life of Moses and want to look at this next stage in his life as we get going studying him through the book of Exodus. Let's begin our reading in verse 1. It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Now remember, this is a time period where Pharaoh is trying to kill all of the male children. And of course, you just love the fact we're going to point out in just a minute. Here you just have a man and a woman. It doesn't give their names. They've got a child, and they look at him. Of course, a mother looks at their child and says, "Oh, he's beautiful." What mother doesn't see that? What do we say sometimes? People have a face only a mother could love, right? But this mother looked at her son and said, "Man, he is a goodly child." And she hid him for 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, you kind of see her poking through the leaves there, or the bulrushes, and she said, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother, of course. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." I want to preach to you tonight. The title of my message is Providential Parenthood. Providential Parenthood. And I want to give you some thoughts tonight from the text. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just use the Word of God to encourage and stir us. Thank you for this good story and what it teaches us. And thank you for the character of Moses and what his life means to redemption's story. And I pray again we'd be blessed by being here tonight. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated. Appreciate you standing. If you're not familiar with the name Margaret Sanger, she was a very wicked woman. She sought out to answer a question. Here was the question she sought to answer. She said, "How can we encourage people to have sex without moral restraint and yet prevent inferior people from reproducing?" That was the question she wanted to answer. Now, if you're not familiar with her, the inferior people to whom she was referring to, in her mind, were African Americans. She was an advocate for forced sterilization among black people. She was a wicked woman. Her efforts led to an organization that most of you have heard of. If you're not familiar with the name Margaret Sanger, her efforts led to the forming of an organization called Planned Parenthood. And it's through this organization that over 7 million, and I choose my words carefully, murders of innocent babies have been committed over the years. Unfortunately, infanticide, the killing of infants, is not a new thing. We come to Exodus chapter 2, and you are well aware that Pharaoh said, "Hey, the population is growing among the Hebrews, and we've got to do something about it. I mean, maybe they'll band together if one of our enemies comes to attack. Maybe they'll join them." And we know by deduction of what we learn in the Bible, there was probably approximately 2 million Hebrews at that time. And so he set out and said, "Listen, we've got to stop this." And he decided to murder all of the male-born children of the time. Now, this is a terrible thing, of course, but it reminds us of something that we need to see tonight in our text. When God wants to accomplish a great work, notice what he does. He often starts by sending a baby. Think about what you know in the Bible. Isaac was given to Abraham and Sarah. He began redemption's story. A Messiah would come, and it would come through a family, through Abraham. And what did he do? He gave him a promised child in Isaac. He sent a baby to them. Joseph was given to Isaac and Rebekah. Samuel was given to Israel. And John the Baptist was given to Elizabeth. And of course, we know that Jesus was given to Joseph and Mary and really to the world. God changes things through the birth of a baby. That's why we should rejoice every time here we experience in our church family the miracle of the birth of a baby. You never know what God is going to do with one singular tiny life. Why does God do great work through the birth of a baby? Well, it reminds us of a truth that many of you know. The Bible teaches us that God often uses the weakest things to defeat the mightiest of enemies. Remember what Paul told us in Corinthians? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So God had a specific plan, didn't he? He had a specific plan for this baby Moses. Now, I want to remind you for just a second that while we are doing a character study on the life of Moses, I want to just gently remind you right now that really the hero of every story in the Bible is Jesus. So while I got no amens right there, all right? That was an amen cue right there. All right? I'm going to back up. The hero of every story is Jesus. Amen. Good. Okay, I'm glad you're still awake tonight. You see, Moses was a great man, of course. Moses, we can make the argument, was the greatest leader that the world has ever known outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand by way of just introductory Bible study tonight, really when you look at Moses' life, it's a picture, it's a parallel of the Lord Jesus. Think about it. Let's compare them both. They were both born at a time where God's people were under the oppression of a foreign power. We know that the Hebrews were under the oppression of the Egyptians. But we know when Jesus came into this world, born as a baby, they were under the oppression of the Roman government. We know that the ruler of the times had issued a decree to kill all of the baby boys. We have talked about how Pharaoh decided to do that, but you see the parallel with what Herod decreed when Jesus was born. They were both privileged to have faithful parents. Man, we talk about Amram and Jochebed. Their names are not given yet, but they will be given. And they, in many ways, are model parents of people who were just simple, ordinary folks that lived by faith and were used to influence the life of a child. Hey, never underestimate the influence of godly parents. And so you had Amram and Jochebed, and you had Mary and Joseph. While we don't want to make too much of Mary, of course, we don't want to make too little of her either. She was a faithful, favored woman. And she and Joseph, who was a godly, faithful man, raised the life of Jesus. We also know that they were born, Moses and Jesus both the same, were born to deliver their people. We know that Moses was born to deliver God's people from the bondage that was found in Egypt. And aren't you thankful that Jesus was born to deliver us from the bondage and slavery of sin? And so we see how behind this life of Moses, you can see images and pictures of the true hero, the true redeemer and deliverer in Jesus Christ. We come back to Moses and we could say tonight that his life was planned, but I would rather say it was providential. While some are calling it planned parenthood, let's call it tonight providential parenthood. What do we mean by providential? It means this: the governance of God by which life, by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. That's what God does. I like what Pastor Tony Evans said. It's a lengthier quote, but I think you might appreciate it. He said, "Providence is the hand of God in the glove of history." Now, let's just stop right there. How come I can't think of things like that? I mean, I'll tell you, that's fantastic language there. Providence is the hand of God in the glove of history. It is the work of God whereby he integrates and blends events in the universe to fulfill his original design for which it was created. It is God sitting behind the steering wheel of time. Providence refers to God's governance of all events to direct them toward an end. It is God taking what you and I would call luck, chance, mistakes, and happenstance and stitching them into achieving his program. That's some good preaching right there, man. I'll tell you what. Providence, we know, is usually seen when you look back. You can't always see providence when you're right in the middle of it, but God is organizing and moving us to fulfill His plan. And so let's just, we have the opportunity tonight in the book of Exodus just to kind of look back in Exodus chapter 2 and see the providential working of God in Moses' life. So I want to give you three providential workings in Moses' early childhood. Number one, Moses had a providential birth. He had a providential birth. I want you to understand something about Moses tonight. Moses was born in a period of desperation. He was born in a day and age where we would say, oh, it's bad. It's bad. I mean, I just can't believe what's going on in the world. That's when Moses was born. He was born at a time where slavery was a norm. God's people were in slavery and bondage. You know, we hear a lot about that in our culture today and its identification with our past, but Moses was born right in the middle of it. He was born during a time where infanticide, the killing of infant children, was tolerated and became a norm. And I'll tell you, we're living in a day and time similar to that. You call it what you want, but that's what abortion is. It's murder. It's infanticide. It's terrible. It's awful. That's the time when he was born. He was born at a time where racism was prevalent. He was born during a time where political unrest was the norm. But I want you to understand, it was during these desperate times that a young Hebrew couple dared to marry and dared to have children. Now let me just help everybody. Can I pastor you for just a second? We got a bunch of couples here having babies. I think that's a wonderful thing. And when we see that, listen, don't anybody come up to anybody and say things like this, well, I'm glad that's not me bringing a child into this world right now. I've heard people say that. Listen, God brought children into the times in which they were brought to fulfill His purposes and His plans. And let me just tell you something. The world's always been a wicked place, and the world will always be a wicked place until Jesus comes and set it in perfect order again. And listen, let's not diminish the bringing of a life into the world in which we live in today. Moses was born in a terrible time. You could look back, and I know you like to say, back in my day, there were problems in your day too. And I'm glad God brought me into this world for such a time as this. I'm glad He brought you into this world for such a time as this. I'm glad He's brought these young people into a world for such a time as this. And I'm glad He's still bringing babies into this world for such a time as this. May God raise up more Moseses. Amen. Amen. Exodus 2, verses 1 and 2, we pointed out, does not give the names of the parents. Now, in chapter 6, in verse 20, we'll find that it does give their names, Amram and Jochebed. But right now, it doesn't give their names. And I think that that's intentional. At this time, they're just referred to, and don't you like this? I know this is kind of an amen pusher right here. They're just referred to as a man and a woman. That's good for clarification there. You and I probably didn't need it, but there are some that need that clarification. Michael Bentley noted this. Jesus often talked about a certain man or a certain woman without naming the individual. This is so that we can concentrate on Him, not the people concerned. Also, the gospel writers say a certain man to imply to their readers, it could have been you. And don't you like that? Man, this is just a normal, ordinary man and woman that met, fell in love, and celebrated their marriage and brought a child into this world. Praise God for that. These were ordinary people that determined to live by faith. Say, how do you say that? Hebrews 11 and verse 23 says this, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It emphasizes the faith, not of Moses, but the faith of his parents. And can I just say this? Moses had a providential faith. He was brought into the world for a specific plan and purpose, and so were each one of us. And his faithful parents raised him and pushed him towards fulfilling that purpose and that plan. And can I just say to everybody in this room that's raising kids today, whether they're in college, in high school, or they're still in elementary school, or they're still in the nursery, raising kids God's way is always and has always been an act of faith. Amen. Let me encourage you tonight. What do you mean, raising them by faith? Oh, how about this? Faith to believe that God's way is the right way and the best way. Can I just, I think you all know this, but it's my responsibility as a spiritual shepherd to say this. God knows more about raising kids than you do. I saw an article not too long that said, it's official. Spanking your children is over. It's done. Don't do that anymore. I thought, what kind of moron wrote that article? It's like, oh, it's official because you said so. You now know, congratulations, you now know more than God. Can I just help everybody here tonight? And by the way, don't get all upset with me. Some of y'all upset right now. Don't get upset with me. I don't think spanking your kids is the end all be all, but I am just saying this. God knows more about raising kids than you and I do. And it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe that. How about this? Faith that He can do the things you can't do. Man, I tell you, if you've walked that journey of raising kids, man, you come to the end of yourself sometimes. It'll bring you right to the end of yourselves. Listen, there's some behaviors you can modify and you can correct and you should, but listen, you cannot grab the inner recesses of their heart and change them. You can't. You can't change their affections. You can't do something about them. I mean, you can modify their behavior and you should, but I'm simply saying, man, you've got to have faith that God is going to do some of the things that you can't do. Listen, this lady and I, we've prayed together and we've worried together and we've cried together at times to say, oh God, do this for our kids. We're doing what we can do, but we want you to do what we cannot do. And that takes faith to live that way. How about faith that He will keep them in His care? Faith that He will overcome, hey, don't miss this, my own failures and weaknesses. Listen, when you were growing up in your home, whether you had saved parents or unsaved parents, either way, you saw their faults and their failures. You saw the good things that they brought to the table and you saw the mistakes that they made. And listen, every one of us as parents have weaknesses and inconsistencies and failures. And you know what? At the end of the day, you just have to trust God and say, God, in spite of my failures, in spite of me dropping the ball, in spite of me not being what I ought to be, hey, will you compensate for my failure? Will you overcome my weakness? I have to live by faith that I've done the best that I can and I'm trusting God to compensate for the rest. Amen. Hey, here's what I'm trying to say. Moses was born in the right home at the right time. And so were you. Yeah. So were you. Moses had a providential birth. Number two, Moses had a providential basket. Hey, as a pastor, I like to alliterate. I like that one. That's a good one right there. Birth and basket. You know what I'm talking about. It was common to put a baby in a basket, wasn't it? A cradle. But it was unusual and unsafe to put them in a basket in a river. Now, what caused them to do that? Wouldn't you, logically speaking, wouldn't you think that you would take this baby as far away from the river as possible? But she brought that baby right to the river. You know what this is a reminder of? Are you ready? God's ways are not always our ways. He does things a little different than mankind might think at times. And by the way, remember, Jesus is the hero of every story, so let's see Jesus in this. This is a picture of Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, that river was the vehicle of death. And that's where babies were going to drown, to die, to end their life. But here's the thing, that basket represents Jesus. And if we are in Christ, then we are safe. We are saved. That's a good Bible word right there that we like in Baptist churches. Think about this. Jesus is the basket, entered death for us so that we might live. You see, you see Jesus all throughout Scripture if you're looking for Him. But I want you to look at verse 3. It says, and when she could no longer hide Him, she took for Him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And that slime and pitch, I think, carries the idea that she put it on the outside and put it on the inside so that he'd be safe there. And she put the child in the basket and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So she put it in the bulrushes there, kind of in the grasses and pussy willows that are growing up in the water and put him down in there and left him be. Now, I want you to just spend some time in verse 3 for a moment. That had to be the hardest moment of that mother's life. You know, it just helps us tonight. You do all you can as a parent, but there's a point when you've done all you can, and that's it. And when that, and by the way, here's another lesson from verse 3. When that time comes when you've done all you can and you got to kind of let go, that point always comes, don't miss this, before you're ready. So for her, this baby was only about 3 months old. For some of us, it'll be when they're 22. For other unfortunate people, it'll be when they're 38. Anyway. But I'm just saying to you tonight, all parents, especially in this case a mother, will have a point in their life where they have to put their little Moses in a basket. Hey, for some of you, it's going to be putting your kid in the nursery. Let me pastor for just a second. Because I've never fussed at anybody for keeping your kid in the auditorium. You got your kid in the auditorium right now, I'm not singling you out. Don't go, that pastor, I can't believe him. No, I'm just trying to pastor everybody. Y'all ever good? Everybody good? But there's some good people in that nursery who raise more kids than you have. They know more about raising kids, dealing with kids. Sometimes you're just going to have to put them in a nursery. If you keep your kid in here, that's fine. If they start acting up, make sure you take them out so you're not a disruption. That's okay. I'm not being ugly here. I'm not. I'm just simply saying, you know, at some point, you're going to have to put them in a basket and let them go. For some, it might be letting them play outside without supervision. See, some of you didn't like what I just said there. But listen, I'm telling you, that's healthy for your kids. Listen, y'all, look right up here. I'm 47 years old, almost 48. Are you ready? I rode a bike without a helmet all the time. And there ain't nothing wrong with me. We climbed trees. We played in the woods. We shot animals we shouldn't have with BB guns. I remember, man, my next door neighbor, his dad had an old broken down motorcycle, didn't work. I remember we pushed that up the street. I mean, we were rolling down the street on his motorcycle, didn't roll. I mean, if that thing would have turned over on us, I mean, you say, what are you talking about? You encouraging? No, I'm just telling you, sometimes you got to let your kids kind of explore the world. And see, some of you don't like that, but I'm just telling you, I don't think you're helping your kids when you... You got to put them in the basket. For some of you, it'll be send them to kindergarten. You know, when they got a backpack that's bigger than they are and they're walking through the hall. I mean, I love seeing them come in here like that. I mean, that big old backpack, you could put them in a backpack and take them to kindergarten. But man, they got Spider-Man on that thing and they're coming in, got that big old lunch box. I mean, they're ready to go. And I watch parents on the first day of school. They got to walk down. Hey, put them in a basket and let them go. For some of you, it'll be putting them in a basket and watching them drive out the driveway by themselves. Yeah, it's terrifying, I'm going to tell you right now. You watch them drive off, and then you go inside and open up that bill from Progressive Insurance. Bring the basket back! You know, right? For some of you, it'll be a college when you drop them off in a dormitory. You got to put them in the basket. For some of you, it'll be when you walk down an aisle. And some pastor in a dignified voice says, you know, who gives this woman to marry this man? And some dad chokes back the tears and he thinks about his idiot over here and he goes, her mother and I guess. You got to put them in the basket. Let them go. I'm just simply saying to you tonight, it's in this period that our faith is demonstrated to other people. Other people are watching how our faith comes into play and how we handle our kids. How we raise them to the best of our ability. But we all know that at the end of the day, maybe God's not asking us to literally put our child in a basket in the river, but there is some moment in our life that God is asking us to let them go. This woman, an unnamed woman, because it could be me and it could be you, has received her son as a gift from God, and she turned him back over to the Lord in faith. After 3 months, there's no way she was ready to let him go, but she had to do it. Number three, I want you to see this. Moses had a providential babysitter. And I'm proud of this one. Birth, basket, babysitter. That's pretty good, man. That's pretty good, Brother Logan. That's not bad. I appreciate that. It's absolutely amazing that God used his enemy to provide room, board, and education to the very man who would be Egypt's ruin. We see in the Bible here that the moment Pharaoh's daughter peeked into the basket with curiosity, her curiosity was turned into compassion. And I want you to understand, in their times, the only people in Egypt who were given education were royalty. Now, Acts chapter 7 verse 22 says this, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deed." I want you to think about what God did there. By allowing him to be found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in the palace and receiving the education of royalty, here's what he was taught. Are you ready? He was taught reading, math, medicine, organizational skills, foreign relations, military strategy and tactics. This would have been the curriculum of his Egyptian major. Now think about how that came into play. We're talking about providence. I want you to think for just a moment how that came into play. He needed to be able, remember, his parents were slaves. His dad didn't have a chance to go to college. His dad was a blue-collar worker that made bricks for a living. And had no choice, by the way, in his career. But he was taught how to read and to write. Now, if you got your Bible thinking cap on for just a moment, you're seeing where that's going. Because Moses would soon write the first five books of the Bible. He needed to have organizational and administrative skills. Why? He is about to lead 2 million people plus through the backside of the desert, and that was going to require some organizational skills. He was going to need to have jurisprudence skills because he would judge the Israelites' legal cases for over 40 years. And he would need military training because he would prepare Israel to be ready to invade and conquer the promised land. He had this babysitter that taught him everything that he needed to know to do what God had called him to do. But my favorite part is further providence in his babysitting. Let's look at verse 9. "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her," who's her? That's his mother. She's now going to be his wet nurse. And she is going to be able to come to the palace and see her boy grow up and have an intricate part in his life. When she put him in that basket and laid him in her, she had no idea what was going to transpire. But at the end of the day, she was allowed to be a part of his life. And I want you to notice this. If you mark things in your Bible, do this. She said, "Take this child away and nurse it for me." And I underlined this. "And I will give thee thy wages." I love that. I mean, most mothers in here, you didn't get paid a dime to raise them. You didn't get paid a dime for every diaper you changed, every nose you wiped, and every meal you made, every sickness you cleaned up. You didn't get paid a dime. This lady's getting paid for it. How many agree with me? That's a pretty good deal right there. But can I say this? Let's just take that application and move it along a little further. I believe there are some wages of being a faithful parent. And I hope that God will let us, by His grace, live to see the wages of being a faithful parent. Hey, what are those wages? There's no way I could write them all down, but here were some thoughts that just came to my mind. How about this? It is a wage, a blessed wage, when you see your kids get saved. Man, I love seeing little kids in our ministry, whether it's a kids crusade or junior church or Sunday school or the Christian school. I love it when they get saved, man. They're grinning from ear to ear. And hey, preacher, I just want to tell you, I got saved. Man, that brings a blessing to me. And I love to look over at their parents and go, yeah, they got saved. And that's a blessing. That's a wage of being a faithful parent, to live to see your kids profess faith in Christ. No, you didn't force them into that. You didn't make them do that. That was something they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They responded to the gospel, and that's a benefit and a blessing of being a faithful parent. Man, I'm telling you, it's a blessing to see your kids live right and have a walk with God. There's no kid in here is perfect, but I'm telling you, it brings joy to a parent when you see your kids choose to go to church, choose to read their Bible, choose to walk the ways of God. That's a blessing to a parent. That's a wage that comes back to a faithful parent. Yeah. Man, I'll tell you, it's a wage to a parent, a faithful parent, to watch your kids be a contribution to society. So I don't want my kids to grow up and be a drain on society. I mean this. I'm not trying to say this tongue-in-cheek and be goofy about it, but I wanted my kids to know how to work and to get a job and pay their taxes and be a law-abiding citizen and give back to the community that they live in. I don't want them to be a drain on this world. I want them to give something to this world. I'll tell you, it's a joy when you see your kids, whether that's spiritual work in the ministry or secular work in the community. Either way, it makes no difference. Listen, if that's what God has called you and given you to do, it's a wage when you, as a parent, watch your kids assume responsibility and live as functional adults. Amen. It's a wage when you do watch your kids marry right and marry well and then have kids of their own and raise them in the ways of the Lord. That's the wage of a faithful parent. Last thing I put down here, hey, listen, it's a wonderful wage of a faithful parent when you're able to watch them as adults grow up and be your friends. Can I just remind everybody here tonight, if you will be their parent while they're young, you can be their friend when they're old. But if you try and be their friend right now, when they're older, you're going to have to be their parent. And listen, you don't want to do that. Be their parent now and raise them and discipline them and teach them the ways of the Lord. And someday when they're older, they'll walk in those ways and you will have the opportunity to be friends with your adult children. And I think that is a wage, a paying wage of a faithful parent. Amen. I'm kind of right in the middle of this thing right now. Some of you are further along and some of you are further behind. I'm kind of right in the middle of this thing, but I'm far enough along that I can look back and say this. It is a blessing. It is a blessing to have God providentially watch over them. And Moses had a providential babysitter. Really, his ultimate babysitter wasn't Pharaoh's daughter, and it wasn't even his own mother. It was God himself just watching over him and bringing him along. You and I, we scowl when we hear the words Planned Parenthood. But we ought to rejoice when we hear the words providential parenthood. We ought to recognize that in our lives, and we ought to recognize it in the lives of our own children. We ought to recognize it in the lives of others. So I ask you some questions here tonight. Question number one, do you recognize and enjoy the providence of God in your life? So, man, I hope we all look back and say, man, look how God was leading, how God was working, how God did this. I think every family ought to have providential stories that you can tell at the dinner table about how God provided and how God protected and how God worked. Now God led his dear children along. Number two, do you realize you were born for such a time as this and that your life has great purpose? Listen, every one of these elementary school kids we heard sing tonight, every time we see a kid run through the hall, and we see a kid graduate, and we see young adults stand up here and sing, we look at lives and recognize every life has a purpose and a plan that was orchestrated and designed and written by God himself. So therefore, we ought to live for the glory of God and live for the good of others. Number three, what is it that you need to let go of by faith? What is it that you're trying to hang on to and you're trying to control, but you know you need to let God control? And my final question is this, who is watching out for you? Who is watching out for your family? I hope that we recognize the hand and the care of our great God that is doing just that in our lives.